As a younger man, the whole emphasis of my ministry was to find out what God would not have me do, and I would preach, "Thou shalt not." And that was the theme about all I preached. And then later on down the line, I discovered that not only did God not want me to do some things, but God wanted me to do some things. And so I used and picked up the word discipleship and tried to find out what God wanted me to do. And so then my message was, "Thou shalt." But then one day, in a very quiet place, I recognized that all had been performed in the journey from the day the Lord redeemed and saved me. He didn't just change me, folks. He made me somebody brand new. I want you to know the old rotten stuff's still around, but He gave a life that would overcome who I am. Right. Now, if you'll listen.
Right.
Gave a life that would create new desires and a new want to.
Right.
That would deal continuously with who I am. Now, I know the old man died in Jesus, but the consequences of Adamic sin, quite evident in my body. You think it's not in you, but I want you to know it is.
Sure. Sure.
And the real essence of a Christian's victory is believing what God has said about him. Now, a lot of folks believe the Bible. If I ask you, do you believe the Bible? You'll tell me yes. You believe what it says about God and creative power. She sang about it a moment ago. You believe what it says about God and redemptive power. The revelation of God as Father, the revelation of God as Son, the revelation of God as Spirit, the provision of the triune God in the finished work of the cross, power demonstration demonstrated on resurrection morning, you believe. And when it comes to what God provided in the blood of His Son, you believe God can save. Everywhere I go, I hear fellows telling me that God can save. How many of y'all believe God can save? Well, everybody in here does, if you got the brain the size of a BB. How many of you believe that God will save? Everybody in here that believes God can save will believe that God will save. But when it becomes personal, the Holy Ghost of God enlightens the very heart of man, not just to believe that God can save or that God will save, but faith says God did save. And when there is the ability to believe that God did save, that grants the assurance to the heart of man, and that's the faith transaction between our humanity and His divinity. Mm-hmm. And we begin to develop sensitivity to what He's placed inside of us in the journey. So what I'm finding is the real problem is unbelief. It's not confusion of doctrines. It's not denominational allegiance. It's not performance and religious duty. It's just simple, downright depraved unbelief.
Right. Yes, sir.
And I don't know of anything that can deal with unbelief apart from the Holy Ghost of God. Did you know preaching a sermon will not deal with your unbelief? Did you know a Bible study will not deal with your unbelief? Did you know joining a church will not deal with your unbelief? Did you know participating in the ordinances will not deal with your unbelief? The only thing that will deal with your unbelief is the revelation of God in the person of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That becomes the enabling force for your life. That's what grace is all about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad it's not a man. If it was, we'd mess it up.
Yes,
I'm glad it's not a man. If it was, we'd confuse it. I'm glad it's not a man. If it was, we'd pervert it.
Right.
But the real truth is, it originated with God, and it's implemented by God. And you and I get the benefit of it. My, what a God to love us with that kind of love. Well, I'm just talking to you for a minute tonight. I've got about four directions. You ever tried to go four directions one time? I just don't want to miss what I'm supposed to say to you. I want you to open your Bible to a very familiar passage of Scripture. John 13. I'm in verse 1. Now before the peace of the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, folks, there's enough truth right there in that one verse to load our wagons for the rest of our lives. Reveals something to us about Jesus, God incarnate in human flesh. Reveals something to us about his relationship with the Father as he walked always in obedience to the Father. Reveals something to us about the foreknowledge of the Son of God. Reveals to us something about the expression of divine love in the Son of God. He loved his own even unto the end. Great revelation concerning the Lord Jesus. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, I want you to notice something. There is a conflict going on in the world, and the conflict is not about who's the king of the world. The conflict is not about who's going to dominate and rule the world. That's not the conflict. The conflict is about who's going to have the most worshipers. Now, I told you this before. I want to tell you one more time in this little introduction. In the creation, and the whole creation story is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the creation story. And from then on, it's redemption through the Scriptures. Now, when God created, he created everything. And there are three angels named in the Bible. There is Michael, there is Lucifer, and there's Gabriel. Now, every time you hear Michael, you hear the powerful, threatening voice of the sovereign God. Every time you hear Gabriel, you hear the tender, communicating voice of the Holy Spirit, delivering the message of God. And every time you hear the voice of Lucifer, you find him in opposition to God. And the conflict is not between Michael and the Father or Gabriel and the Spirit, but Lucifer and the Son. That's the conflict. Now, the triune God has revealed himself in power and in glory. And the thing that the devil wanted was to be worshipped as God. He didn't want to reflect the light. He wanted to be light. And you read the five I wills of Isaiah 14, and that'll tell you exactly what was in his heart. So what's happening now is there's a conflict bidding for man of who's going to be worshipped. Now, I want to tell you something. The devil is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. And I want to tell you, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But I want to tell you something. He may be a bulldog loose in this world, but one preacher said, God's got him on a leash.
Right.
And I want you to understand that he cannot stop and does not have the power to overcome the acts or the works of God.
Right.
Why do you think John said, he that liveth in you is greater than he that liveth in the world? Now, his purpose is that man might betray his purpose. What was the purpose of humanity in the beginning I told you about last night? Vehicles and vessels for God. That's his purpose. The Presbyterians used to come along and said the supreme purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want you to know when we're vehicles for God, that brings honor and glory and pleasure to God. So the devil's responsibility in his own thinking is that he might pervert that purpose. So what he's going to do is to feed unbelief.
Yep.
Now there's some ways he's going to feed man's unbelief. Now if you look at Judas Iscariot, and I'm not going to expound just Judas, I want you to see the principle. You're going to find that in the life of Judas, he came to Messiah with preconceived ideas about Messiah. He believed that he was going to come and set up an earthly kingdom and he would deliver Israel from all of the enemies. He had a preconceived idea about Messiah. And when he walked and heard the Messiah speak and he acknowledged he spoke as no man ever spoke, he saw a demonstration of miracles that would authenticate to him who he was. There was no doubt in his mind who he was, but he had a misconception as to the kingdom and to his purpose. And so he would keep confronting Jesus with a misconceived idea about Jesus, and he would not turn it loose. Now stay with me now. And because he would not turn it loose, he was easy prey for the power of suggestion, and he began to figure out what he could do to force Jesus to fulfill his preconceived idea.
That's right.
Now I want you to get that. I'm going slow tonight.
I believe that.
And so he began to plan. And his plan was to find some help outside. And those who would be in authority, they would put such pressure on Jesus that he would exercise the power that had already witnessed Jesus could exercise and crown himself king and deliver them from the enemies. No ideas of what Jesus was really all about because of his preconceived ideas. Where did he get them? He got them from the teaching that he'd received earlier in his life. He got them from the religious practices that he'd entered into through the interpretation of law by scribes and Pharisees. Religion had become his downfall. He believed what he'd heard, and he was not open to light. Therefore, he became a pawn in the hand of the devil. Now, somebody said, I thought God was in charge of that. That's right. And God even used the devil.
That's exactly right.
Used the devil to fulfill the divine purpose that Judas didn't understand. And folks, I'm convinced tonight that while God had foreknowledge that that would transpire, he did not demand Judas to do it and gave Judas the privilege of grace that all the others had, but preconceived ideas he would not turn loose of.
Good. Yeah. Amen.
And he became a pawn in the hand of evil.
Yeah.
What the devil would mean for evil, God turned for good in the redemption of mankind, but it became evil to Judas. Now let me read on just a little bit. Are you getting my principle so far? I'm down in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel, and he girded himself. Now he's going to show something that probably in the mind of Judas, if we deal with the mood, intent, and the life of Judas, kind of repulsed Judas. Judas was wanting a hero, not a servant. We are hero prone, don't we? Why do you think Batman and Robin can survive in our society? We're hero prone. Why do you think we'll pay a basketball player or a baseball player or football player millions of dollars a year because they have extraordinary ability on a football field. We're hero prone. Judas's idea of the Messiah was a hero, not a servant. And now the Lord was going to reveal a spirit and an attitude of kingdom's power that can only be expressed and sensed by those who has life who the king is. Kingdom's power is not going to be God's going to run around and bop you on the head. I want you to know something, folks. God is not your enemy. He's your friend.
That's right.
And some folks think God is just some great big old tyrant up there waiting for you to do something wrong to knock you on top of the head. That's not true.
Right.
Jesus would illustrate that when he took a towel and a basin of water and he began to wash your feet.
Yes.
Incense Judas.
Yeah.
Now, you may not believe this, and it's all right. You don't have to believe what I believe. One man said to me one time, said, "You can't make me believe what you believe." And I just used R.G. Lee's words, and I said, "I wouldn't try to. That'd be like putting a grand piano in a clothes closet." You know? So you don't have to grab all this, but I do want to tell you this. You need to consider what I'm saying to you.
Right.
And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, he knew he was in authority. Folks, a man who knows who he is doesn't have to prove anything to anybody.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And that he was come from God and went to God. He took the towel and he girded himself and he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel where he was girded. Mm-hmm. Now, I got to all of them with old Peter. And he came to Peter, and Peter said to him, "The Lord, just tell him, wash my feet." Now, I want you to notice something. Old Peter's got the same kind of idea. Peter had a little bit of that tradition that Judas had.
Yeah. That's true.
You see, that demonstrated over and over again. He'd open his mouth, stick his foot in it over and over again. And one minute, God was praising him. Jesus was praising him because it had a revelation from heaven. The next minute, he was used by Satan.
That's exactly right.
And now he says, he comes to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord," and here's a question, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus in answer said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now." He said, "Peter, you're still hanging on to the preconceived ideas that is keeping you from understanding what I'm doing and who I am." He said, "You can't know it now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter, won't be long until the revelation of my performance will be so real to you that you'll understand. How many of you who on one side of salvation, you didn't have very much understanding, and when God saved you, after a while the knowledge of it became so real till it filled your inner being with joy. What God was doing you didn't understand, but after it was done, you had light and understanding of it. That's the principle. Remember, this book is not just a history book. Right. It's a book of principles that reveals the need of man, the provision of God. And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet."
Right.
Now, I want you to notice this humility in Peter. He wants the Messiah to be the King and the Lord and deliver from enemies. And he recognized he is from God. He's the promised one that the prophet spoke of, that Shadon Type had represented. And he wanted him to stand in that position at that moment. And he said, "You're not going to wash my feet." Listen to what he said. Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." Now listen very carefully. You say, folk, I want you to hear me. He didn't need his body washed. Listen to what he said. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, my head." He said, "Well, I want part of you. Wash me all over." He didn't need that. That's already transpired. Yeah. But his feet was dirty.
Right.
And child of God, the washing that you and I need is to wash our feet in the walk.
Right.
The cleansing that needs to come
is the cleansing that comes. Because we gather and collect the dust and the dirt of the world in our journey through it. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, just his feet, but is clean ever wit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, she said, you're not all clean. Now, there's one in there that's hanging on to that preconceived idea. Now, let me just be real plain and honest with you. Unbelief hangs on to preconceived ideas and expects it knows not what.
Right.
And if you don't know what you expect, you'll never know when you get it.
Come on.
Hang on to it, man.
Yeah.
You see, what we do is we look for something in the dark, and we have these preconceived ideas, and if God doesn't do it according to our preconceived ideas,
right,
we're in a mess.
Right.
And what we do is we betray what He's already revealed.
Uh-huh.
And what we know to be the work of God in our heart, we put in a secondary position, and we become unbelievers because we will not turn loose of the preconceived ideas that we've formulated in our minds. Somebody said, you mean we become unbelievers? We habitually, and that's a continued, we habitually practice unbelief.
Yes.
All the time crying for God to save us and God to change us and God to transform us. And we're trying to believe so hard until our preconceived ideas have it dammed up like a wall.
Yes.
Preconceived ideas. Now, if I came to talk to you personally tonight, and you'd be honest, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place tonight has a preconceived idea of what you think God is and God's going to do.
Right.
For you and to you. And some folks think it's going to be a Benny Hinn encounter.
Lord, yes.
They do not understand the gentleness of the Spirit of God that infuses His life with our life. I just want to make a statement to you right here. Sometimes a saved person, in that worship encounter, when he's having an encounter with God, and he'll begin to think thoughts that he thinks is his thoughts, won't even be his thoughts. They'll be the thoughts of the Lord in him. God is so gentle to infuse His Spirit with our spirits and His life with our lives. We've bought this old junk the world has taught us, folks.
That's right.
You remember that picture of the sand, you know, two footprints and then one? And he says, why, something like this. And I can't remember how the poem goes, but it says, I picked you up and carried you right there. Folks, that's not true. God never walks beside of us. He's always carrying us. Hello.
That's right.
I mean, it's His life. It's not our life. It's His life. He's our life source and our energy. And we pick up all these little religious ideas, and they get into our subconscious. And when faith would rise, these preconceived ideas hinders our faith to believe what God has revealed and is revealing in our journey.
Yes. Yes.
And so what happens is there's no release of God's provision for our lives.
Yeah.
Read on with me. And after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down and said to them, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I'm going to pull out a principle now. I'm not going to look at the historical event. I'm not going to try to theologize on the passage. I'm just looking for the principle. Here's the principle. The principle is simply this. The Lord Jesus said, do you not understand that this kingdom is not a kingdom that's demonstrated in physical powers, but is demonstrated in internal character that makes you a servant of others? Here's the principle. So you come to the Lord Jesus, and the yielding of the preconceived ideas, not to become someone or something, but to become nothing. I had a man tell me, he said, boy, all I want to do is be saved. And I said, well, it's wonderful, you can be. No lost man has a genuine desire to be saved that God didn't put it in his heart. I said genuine desire, but every lost man I know that's got a brain the size of a BB wants to go to heaven when he dies.
Right.
But he don't want to come to the Lord while he's alive. Because he's got preconceived ideas. And the preconceived idea is that we come to him expecting never to be served by him or anyone else, but to take the servant's position. So we can't stand and wait for God to do this and God to do it. That's God serving you. Hang on to this now. Wait for God to do this, God to do that, God to do something else. Folks, I want you to know there's not anybody that Jesus died for on the cross. And you know how many that includes. There's not anyone that Jesus died for on the cross he's not willing to save anytime. And every provision is already made for that salvation. And God is not waiting to serve you. He's waiting for you to get in that position to where the only thing that you can recognize is that you bow before his feet without preconceived ideas of an emotional feeling, of lightning flashing, or some breath from heaven, but just to yield to him in the humility of heart. And when there's yieldingness and humility of heart, there's a demonstration of the kingdom and the life of men. See, this kingdom is not the kingdom that Peter so wanted him to build. And this kingdom is not the kingdom that Judas wanted to force.
Right.
This kingdom is a kingdom of character that only comes through the very character of the Son of God himself. Right. As he occupies the bodies of men. And to come to that kingdom, you can't come with this idea, I'm going to come to serve, and I'm going to make God serve me. God's not going to serve you. He wants to be your life. Now, if I was a charismatic, I'd get you up here tonight, and I'd have me a little healing line, a faith line. I'd slap you upside the head and see if I could knock you down. And sometime when I eat onion, I could knock you down easy. I would do all those things. So I said, you making fun? Well, I sure am.
That's right.
If you don't like that, I'm sorry. You just need to get smart enough to know how God does things. I don't like that.
Right.
It does in the humility of our heart before God.
Right.
So Jesus now is laying down a principle that they're going to have to abide by so they can walk in the fullness of all that he provides. Now in that crowd, there's one of them who is filled with self-determination. He's going to get in where anybody else does or not, and he's going to do it. And his name is Peter. And Peter is beginning to understand now that the Lord is leaving, and he's told him again that he's going to die. And Peter begins to run his mouth one more time to reflect his preconceived ideas concerning Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, don't you understand something? Before the cock crow, you're going to deny me thrice.
Right.
Now listen to this self-determination. Not so. I'm not going to do it.
Right.
Well, folk, he did.
Sure did.
But even with self-determination, when he embraced the eyes of Jesus, it broke his heart. The preconceived ideas that you have will never lead you to fullness. And the hardest thing that you'll ever do is lay them down. Because you really got some preconceived ideas about you.
Mm-hmm.
And you really got some preconceived ideas about God.
Right.
And the hardest thing you'll ever do is deal with those preconceived ideas. Because I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny some of the things that Grandma taught you.
Right, exactly right.
And some old wives' tales of religion.
Yes, sir.
And what some ignorant preacher taught you.
Right, right. Exactly.
And you have to lay that down to where the only thing that's real is the revelation that comes from God to your heart.
Right.
And He begins to reveal who Jesus really is. Salvation is the person of Jesus revealed to you.
Yeah.
Now, I've said it 100 ways since I've been coming up here. I don't know how long I've been coming. I can't preach one sermon. You couldn't stay awake long enough for me to preach one sermon on that doctrine alone. But salvation is the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus to you. Not just about Him, not historical facts, not ideas that you have concerning Him, but the person of Jesus Christ to you. And when that transpires, the faith that receives it is the faith that you walk by all the way to the end. Because He not only reveals Himself, He keeps on doing it. He just keeps on doing it. He just keeps on doing it. And that's why the just shall live by faith.
Yes.
What a principle. Now, I want to talk to your church. Can I talk to them just like they're my people?
Sure.
I do that anyway. How many of y'all teach Sunday school? How many of you teach children? When you build preconceived ideas in the life of the children, be sure you're building what the Bible reveals. Do not equate the tradition of Baptist worship with the Word of God and build preconceived ideas in the lives of children. It's not true. Because they'll have to deal with them when they get grown. One young adult came to me not long ago and said, "Preacher, I've been listening to you preach for now several years, and I've come to this conclusion. If what you say so, my mama was lost, my daddy was lost, my grandpa was lost, my grandpa was lost." And I said, "Well, listen, I just want to tell you something. Whether they're lost or not between me and God, it's between him and God. And I just want to tell you what I've told you is the truth of the Word of God."
Amen.
What had happened to her, she was having to deal with these preconceived ideas that had been taught her as a little girl in her home and in her church. You Sunday school teachers, you be careful in forming preconceived ideas in the lives of these children that they're the truth of the Word of God. And mamas and dads and grandmas and grandfathers, you be careful in front of these grandchildren that the preconceived ideas they build in their minds concerning God is a reflection of God in and through you, not old wives' tales or the traditions of yesterday's. Because they'll have to deal with them when they come face to face with God. And some of you, while you've been honest as you know before God, you've got deep down inside of you on the subconscious level such preconceived ideas that God couldn't teach you anything about them at all. They're already there. And you're not willing to cough them up. And that dams up what God wants to do in your heart and your life. And it's not easy to yield them up and throw them up. Now, something wonderful is going to transpire. Now, I want to give you a conception tonight. I want you to conceive in your mind a seed of truth that these apostles were going to receive from the Lord Jesus that would be actually fulfilled in power and life in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Jesus in these chapters would tell them of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and He would identify Himself as the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's right.
And I said that, and one guy came to me one time and said, "You crazy. Jesus wasn't the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Yeah, he was. He was as much the Holy Spirit as he was the Father."
Right.
He said, "I and my Father are one," John chapter 10.
Right.
And then when he said, "The Father send the Comforter to you," then the next little verse or so, he says, "I'll come to you."
Right.
He is identifying himself as the Holy Spirit. He was saying to these disciples, "Hey, you've watched me walk incarnate in human flesh. You've heard me speak. I've revealed to you the Father. I've demonstrated how humanity rightly related to God is to live and to walk in power. I'm going to the cross to satisfy my own demands on your behalf, but I'm not going to leave you to death. I'm coming again to occupy your body."
What he said.
Now, that was a hard concept for them to grab.
Sure, sure.
And this is what he said. "In that day," verse 21, chapter 14, "ye shall know." He said, "You're going to know something." Mm-hmm. "In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you."
Right.
Paraphrase, Luther Price, theology. "It's come a time when as I have demonstrated the Father and walked in Him down here, you're going to demonstrate me and walk in me down here. As I have been in the Father up there and that relationship has reflected my oneness to Him, you're going to be in me up there. And you're going to know it." The only preconceived idea that you can come to God with is this truth that you know it. Now, when God does something, it's unbelief not to believe He did. That's unbelief. But the truth of the matter is, when God does it, you know it.
Right.
Now, that's not mental assent to the fact or the preconceived idea. That's experiential knowledge. Now, it's not always dramatic. God's not always taking a sick man and making him well. A lady asked me the other day, said, "Why does God heal some and let others die?" I don't know. I'm not even going to fret about it. I don't know where He did the best favor by letting one die and the other live. I think maybe the one who died got the best end of the bargain. Oh, y'all do believe heaven's better than earth. Everybody wanting to be healed, but not many wanting to go to heaven. So they ask all kinds of preconceived ideas concerning God and His work. Folks, the only thing you can come to God with is this idea of truth that's been imparted by the Lord Himself. But you'll know it. One fellow came up to me and said, "How in the world are you going to know it?" Before I could answer, one of them little preachers standing by me, and I'm a preacher, you preachers. "Hey, how do you know it by the way you feel?" Before I could say anything else, enough was over. You know it because the Bible said it. Next thing you know, you know this, you know this, you know this, you know this. Now I'm just going to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Hang on with me now. That's not the way you know it. The Bible says a whole bunch of stuff you don't know.
That's right. Exactly right.
Hello?
Yeah. Right.
And I'm going to tell you something else. There's some things you feel you don't know.
Right. Exactly right.
And there's some things you know you don't feel.
Sure.
Well, how you gonna know then? Y'all ready for this? This is profound, if I do say. I don't know. But you do.
Yeah.
I do not have the vocabulary that can express or explain, nor do I have the mental capabilities that can express
or explain or define. L-I-F-E. And when God imparts life, there is such an expression of it that in our humanity, it is a known fact that it has transpired. And when we begin to acknowledge what we know, at that moment it comes out from the door of our will and begins to express itself in our emotion, and joy then expresses what's already been done.
Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
How did you know?
I don't know, but I did. I've heard them pray at the altar. And I'd say, well, did the Lord say to you? Well, I think so. I said, just keep praying. Listen to me. Not just believe in God can.
Right.
Not just believing God will, but when you get where you believe God did, there's a knowing inside that bears witness to everything that you are, that it's a done deal.
Amen.
Before God. So the principles of Scripture simply this, can't come with preconceived ideas, have to come with no idea except that you can know when God does what He does. Now, folks, I want you to listen to me. The truth of the Word of God is not running through the Scriptures, picking up this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, cramming them all together and building a theology. The truth of the Word of God is God has taken the initiative, and what God has initiated, He implements in the hearts of men.
Right.
Not religion, I'm talking about, folks.
Right.
It's life. So Jesus comes and faces that little group of 12, and they got preconceived ideas about Him, and it hinders them. In John 1, where it says He came into His own received Him not, you know why they didn't receive Him? They wouldn't turn loose of their preconceived ideas of what He's going to do. And you know why some folks can't receive Him? Won't turn loose their preconceived ideas. Just how He's going to do it. How you going to feel. Going to see the lightning flash and the thunder roll. Knocked out. God's going to do this and I'm going to jump up and down and shout and all that stuff. Boy. It may be the quiet tranquility of a moment. When the peace of God that passes all understanding just lets you rest. You may get up in the morning, know it's done, and all of a sudden find yourself singing that it's done. Well, the truth we share is the same. Mm-hmm. And you're hearing it from all kinds of directions, all kinds of men. You're formulating preconceived ideas. And folks, I want to tell you, lay them down when you come to Him. They won't work.
Right. Right.
God might touch you and you'd get so excited you'd walk the tops of these pews, but He might not.
That's right.
You might weep for 3 days, but you might weep for 5 minutes.
Sure.
Don't put God in a bottle. Don't have Brother Ed's encounter. Don't have Luther's encounter. Don't have Charles's encounter. You understand you come to God, lay bare your heart before Him, and have one preconceived idea that what God does in the redemption of your soul, you know it. And it won't be think so, maybe so, hope so. I'm holding on, holding out. It'll be real. I put my arms around my honey when she got in. She was in Honduras last week. And I tell you, I think I sinned. Somebody said, oh, that's foolish. Well, I know that's a foolish word. But listen, I'm kind of worried about her. Now, I said, well, God, I'm not... Y'all laugh at this. I was walking down the city of Dallas, Texas. I was walking down the street and I said, now God, I'm not worried about her. But you got to take care of her, you know. If she wasn't sick, I probably wouldn't have worried about her as much, you know. But she came home. And when she called me Saturday night about 9 o'clock, I was over in the office. She said, come let me in the house. Man, I ran outside, jumped in the car and whirled next door. I had to drive my car because I couldn't get in the garage without it. I opened the car door and I kissed her and I said, oh, she's well, I'm wonderful.
I said, "Miss Patrick, yeah, I'm a little tired." I said, "Tell me, was there ever time you were fearful over there?" She said, "Never." She said, "Honey," and sometimes she rebukes me bad. She said, "Honey, it's just as near heaven for Honduras as it is Mississippi." I thought about that day, you know, all the time. I've been fretting. I said, "Well, Lord, I want to come over on no farm anyway. We'll take a rope down there." What are you saying? I'm saying that when God saved her, folks, she's a preacher's wife for a lot of years.
Yeah.
She's as good a woman's ever walked in shoe leather. She's a good preacher's wife. I notice every once in a while she'd get in turmoil. And the night God saved her, she came down to the altar with an open Bible to read to another lady who was at the altar and praying, or the mornings on Sunday morning. I was standing in the pulpit. The altar's full of folks. I thought she was going to tell me the lady got saved, you know. And she got up there and kissed me on the cheek. And she said, "Honey, the Lord Jesus just saved me." And I had a spell. And every once in a while, we just talk about what we know. Some things we think we know, we don't know. But we know that. Because you see, what he did was, he made a commitment to me. The 30th of this month, she and I will have been together 41 years. I'd like to make it 81, or two, twice as long. You know why we've been together 41 years? Because the commitment she made to me and a commitment I made to her. And that commitment's been controlled by love. Father, I cannot teach them you are the great teacher. Gentle Spirit of God, would you illuminate hearts and minds and lives? Would you do that that only you can do? And I'll bless you and thank you and praise you. For I offer in Jesus' name. Amen.